Good to see you this last Sunday in November, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. I'm not going to say anything as to why or the cause, but everybody was moving a little slower this morning. We're still digesting that meal maybe a little bit, but it's good to see everybody here today. Let's go before the Lord in an attitude of prayer here. As we begin our praise and worship this morning, just align our hearts and our minds with our Lord's. Almighty, infinite Father, we do come before you and we are thankful, for there is much that you have given to us that we are blessed with, Father. We thank you for the freedom that we enjoy here to come and to worship you. We thank you for the men and the women who continue to serve our nation. Father, I pray that you would put a hedge about them, those who are unable to be with their families at this time of year and at the holidays because they are sacrificing by serving our country. Father, we thank you most of all for the sacrifice that you paid at the cross of Calvary. For that sacrifice gives us the freedom from our sin. We praise you and thank you for that, O God. Father, I pray for every mind, every heart, and every family that is represented here today. Lord, I pray that we would be aligned with your heart and with your mind and with your purpose here today. May your spirit have complete control. Father, may you have the preeminence. May you be exalted, magnified, and may you receive praise and honor that is due your name above all others here today. This is your church, and we are your people. Father, we pray that your spirit would be present and that you would bar all distraction in our minds and before our eyes. For in the name of Jesus the Christ, that we pray all things, our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah. Amen.
I trust the Lord will help my voice because my allergies are bothering me today. But I certainly want to praise him with you. It's a privilege to be able to come together as a body and as a community and to worship the Lord together. And that's all made possible to approach a holy God through the sacrifice of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who I want to sing about today.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upwards I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace, one with himself. with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased.
My soul is purchased.
With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my
The rest of us are going to open our Bibles here to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 here this morning. We're going to continue back into our study of Acts. As I was studying over this and thinking about this morning and throughout the week and reflecting back on my childhood, one of the things that I was thankful for was a godly home. And specifically this past week was a godly mother. Even more specific than that was a praying mom. My aunt and uncle lived right next door to us growing up, and my mom's sister, her name was Edith. We called her Aunt Dee. And they were just women of prayer. And I think I've shared with you before, on a number of occasions, I remember as a child growing up, my mom prayed about everything. And it wasn't a flippant kind of a thing. She was a woman of prayer. And she instilled that in me. And growing up, there were times where I'm going, I know, we need to pray, yes. And not until I got older, and even to this day, do I really understand the depths and the ramifications of that lesson, those lessons that she taught me about praying for everything. I remember we kind of lived out in the country, and we weren't poor, but we weren't rich, and mom and dad just believed in me taking care of my stuff. And so if something was broken or lost, that was my fault. Well, you deal with that, or you take care of your stuff. And I would always hit the baseball, and it would roll into the woods. And if you've ever tried to find a baseball in the middle of deep thickets in the summertime, it can be almost impossible. And I'd be out there crying, and mom would hear me. And she'd come out, and she'd say, Stephen, Zachary, what? You know, why are you crying? I can't find my baseball. And she, have you prayed? No. And then we'd pray. We'd find the baseball. Thanks, Mom. Oh, we got to pray and thank the Lord. I remember Mom did not like, as many ladies don't, to walk in bad weather. When she would go to the store or she would go shopping, I remember her and Aunt Dee, and I'd be sitting in the back seat, and Mom would pull in, and she'd be like, okay, Dee, start praying, and we'd start circling the parking lot. And I'm going, there's one. Mom wanted to be close to the store. And I'm not kidding, y'all. It seemed like when I was a kid, we didn't walk more than 30 feet to a store whenever we went shopping. I mean, somebody would walk out, get in the front row, and back out every time. I remember another time, my junior year in high school, Mom and Aunt Dee loved baseball, and I did as well. And I played that a lot growing up, and our high school team had made the state tournament. And we were in the championship game up in New Jersey. Now we're down in New Jersey. And I remember, any of you have ever been in sports, or maybe just in life, you have one of those days, anything that can go wrong would go wrong? The bottom line was this. At the end of two innings, we were down 14-1. Yeah. I remember our coach. I was playing shortstop. And I remember looking into the dugout, and we just kicked the ball around for the first two. It was just horrible. Our ace pitcher was on he was walking everybody, and when he did get across the plate, they were killing it. It was horrible. And I remember our coach, he just turned his back and did this. And I remember I came in, I had less than a good attitude that day, let's put it that way. And I hear this, wait, look, when you're 17 years old in high school, You're not real fond of your mom giving you advice in public. You're certainly not fond of that when you're sitting on the end of the bench stewing over the air that you... And I hear this, Zachary. I'm going, oh, please, no. And I mean, I'm all the way down here. And I'm just going, if just, you know... And our catcher, Angel Silva, was sitting next to us. He goes, your mom's down. I was like, just ignore her. She'll go away. Zachary! Everybody's looking at me like, oh. I look down, and looking in the edge of the dugout was mom. Well, parents aren't supposed to. You know. I walk over there. She goes, have you been praying? Mom, we need all the prayer we can get. She goes, no, I'm not talking about the game. I'm talking about your attitude. You need to get that straight first. Then we start praying about, long story short, I still had the box score. Mom kept all of them. We won that game 17-14. I remember all through life just seeing things like that just again and again and again. I remember then I started dating my wife, Rebecca. My father-in-law warned me. He said, I'm telling you, you date this little girl, you better have your heart right to the Lord. He said, I'm going, okay. Well, we took her brother, Adam. He was 9 years old at the time, to his first baseball game. We went to Camden Yards to see the Orioles play. And he was convinced he's going to catch a foul ball. I'm going, Adam, I have been to a number of professional baseball games. I've only come close to, he had his glove, and the first few innings, he was just awestruck. He couldn't believe how close we were to the field, and we were kind of just behind home plate below the press box there. And Rebecca leaned over about the third inning. She nudged me, and she looked over, and Adam's sitting there. She was, I'm praying for a foul ball. I was like, well, you keep praying, because just trust me. It's not... In the fifth inning, it was... In the late 90s, right around when Bobby Bonilla, I don't know how many of you remember him, he was playing for the Orioles at the end of his career. He fouled one off. It hit the side of a concrete embutment of the second level, which was on an angle like this. Hit the concrete embutment just below the press box that we were sitting in front of, bounced off of Rebecca's head, and went. I look at her and she goes, I told you I'm playing. I'm going... Of course, then I made a joke. I was like, that's why I'm marrying her, because she uses her head. She didn't think that was very funny. But I began thinking about all these things and prayer. The reality is we pray for a lot of things, but unfortunately we pray for a lot of things that aren't at the top of priority, really, if you think about it. And don't get me wrong, I think God gives us the freedom to pray and bring those things before him like we just talked about, sporting events and catching foul balls. There's a lot of things in the grand scheme of eternity that are more important than that. But just those two ladies and their testimony, I can tell you, they were able to approach the throne of God with boldness in those times for those things because they had a daily walk with him all the time. But he began to think about the things, how often... Do we pray as we should and when we should? We need to learn to pray earnestly. We need to learn to pray faithfully. And we need to learn to pray eagerly, awaiting God's answers. And that's going to be our focus here this morning as we dive in to Acts chapter 12. And in verse number 1 is where we're going to pick it up here this morning. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Father, we come before you here today. I pray that you would be exalted. I pray that you would have every heart and every mind and all of our focus. Father, I pray that you would have the preeminence today. Lord, I pray that our minds and our hearts would be aligned with yours. For in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. First thing we see here, just as kind of give us a little background, in verse number 1, it says that Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Who was Herod? This Herod was a very evil and wicked man. And he came from a lineage of the same. His grandfather was the Herod who ordered that all the male children should be murdered back in Matthew chapter 2. His uncle was the Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. This is the lineage that he came from. And so this Herod had the brother of John, James, killed with the sword. There in verses 2 and 3, we see and are reminded of Paul's words that we now have, which would come at a later time than the book of Acts. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, when Paul said, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You see, the persecution that's going on in this world, not to make light of it, not to blow it off, but it's nothing new. When we hear about the atrocities and the things that are happening around the world from various groups that are slaughtering Christians or persecuting Christians, this has been going on from the beginning of time, and God has warned us that this very thing is going to happen. And it was no different here with Herod. Herod has James murdered, and he saw that it pleased the people. So what did he do? He goes, hey, if these people got such a sick pleasure out of James being murdered, imagine the kind of response I'd get if I had a major character of this Christian movement murdered, like Peter, Petros, the rock. So he went and had Peter arrested. He brings him in and has him thrown in jail, and the purpose there is he's gonna kill him. And in verse number 4, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, just very quickly there, notice in the Greek where it says 4 squads. In the Greek, the word squads is tetrads, and it means 4. So there were 4 squads of 4. Now, let me put you on the hot spot here, teens. What's 4 times 4? Sharp group you got here, Trent. There's 16. 16 Roman soldiers guarding one man. Now, why do you think that Herod felt it necessary to put 16 soldiers in charge of just one man? Well, first and foremost, make no mistake that Herod, had heard about the things that had taken place in Acts chapter 5 when Peter and the apostles were arrested. Remember this? And they threw him into the dungeon. They threw him into the jail cell. And they're going to bring him before the Sanhedrin the following morning, except there's a problem with this the following morning. What was the problem? They weren't in the jail cell any longer. They were in the temple preaching the word. You can imagine how this made the Roman government look. You can imagine how, you know, the chief priests and the religious leaders felt. And Herod's going, I tell you what, this isn't going to happen under my watch. 16 of yous watching. Now, this is just a sidebar very quickly because I don't want to digress too much. But this got me thinking. If Herod assigned 16 soldiers to guard one man, Peter, just how many soldiers do you think were assigned to guard the tomb of Jesus? You see, we go into Scripture and we start looking at it and we see just the 2 soldiers that are mentioned. But folks, listen to me. Just consider this, the Roman government. And this man ultimately was arrested for what? Treason. Just like we have talked about in the evidence of the resurrection, there's no way that he was going to be taken off that cross before he was dead. There was no way that they were going to do anything or allow anything or anybody to make them look silly or to embarrass them in the public. So if you were the Roman government and you're going, okay, there's rumor that he said after he was dead 3 days later, he's going to come back to life. And you know that there's a core of believers out there that follow after him. At that point, 11, because Judas had killed himself at that point. There's 11. If you're the Roman government, how many soldiers are you going to put at the tomb to make sure that those 11 don't come and try to fulfill a conspiracy theory or overthrow your guards? Well, I'm guessing, okay, I'm just going to, with the study that I've done, think you're going to have some odds in your favor. You're not just going to bring 2 or 5 or 6. At the very least, you're going to have 2-to-1 odds. John MacArthur believes 3. He goes, I don't have any problem believing that there were 30 or more guards. When you consider that in that day, there were 4 watches in the night that began at 6 p.m., and there were 3 hours time stretches. 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6. In Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus came to the disciples walking on water, it was in the 4th watch. That's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So just consider, okay, you can't have 4 watches and 2 guards. I mean, you can, but you're going to be worn out. When I was in the military and we had watches like this, there wasn't just the same 1 or 2. You had 2 or 3 at least, and you took turns and you rotated through it. It was to keep you fresh. So you start thinking about that, and then not only, but think about all of the people that had cried, Hosanna. I know that they turned. They were the ones who turned on him as well, but there were still some in that crowd of the city when Jesus came into the city that were still part of his following. They're going, they may show up too. And then you take into consideration in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 65 that the Pharisees and the chief priests came to Pilate, and they said, hey, this guy said that he was going to rise again 3 days later. We need to make sure that the second deception isn't more than the first. What did Pilate say? You have your guard. Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how. Just how secure was that, do you think? My point is, there was more than just 2. So just something, just a little apologetic sprinkling this morning just to get everybody's brain cells going after all that. What's that chemical in Turkey? Tryptophan. You know, get that out of your system. You guys got to start thinking now, okay? But just 16 soldiers assigned for just one man. And so in verse number 5 of Acts chapter 12, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but here's the transition. Here's the key of the whole passage. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant. In the Greek, it means earnest or steadfast. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. So despite Peter's situation and his circumstances, despite the fact that the church was being persecuted, you didn't have any part of the church that looked to plot revenge, or they didn't get angry, and they didn't seek out to, you know, plot different things. You know what they did? Prayer was offered on behalf of Peter by who? The church. Remember the first time that they started experiencing this persecution in Acts chapter 4? And they came, and what was it that they did? They prayed. And who did they focus on? They prayed for themselves in the midst of the persecution. They didn't pray for the persecution to stop. Neither do we see Peter in Scripture. There's never a mention that he nor any of the other apostles ever prayed for themselves to be freed from prison. But the church prayed earnestly for Peter. Warren Wiersbe says, never underestimate the power of a praying church. Jonathan Watson, a Puritan, well-known Puritan preacher, and this is referencing what we're going to look at here in the future of this chapter. It says that the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. I want to share, this was not part of my original study. This is this morning. This is right off the cuff. Church of the Open Door. Folks, there's a lot of work that needs to be done in this town, in this church, in the families and the lives of the people that are surrounding us today. We have got to answer the fervent call to prayer now. God has pressed such a fervent urgency in my life over the last week or two to start praying not just for the community and the people, but we need to start praying for opportunities that we would reach the people. Would we dare, would you, I plead with you to fervently think about this and then join me in prayer. God, give me, as you see fit, if you see fit, the opportunity to share the gospel with my neighbor? Would you grant me the opportunity to witness to my coworker? God, would you please use me? Church, we need to shake the spiritual apathetic dust from our shoes and be active in prayer. Time is running out. And so often we go about our routine, our day, and the things that we are enamored with, and we don't pray as we should, when we should. I want to ask you that question. Really think. Just consider the impact on this church and the lives in this room today and in this town and in our community and in our schools and upon our nation if the people of God would pray as they should, when they should. You say, well, how's that and when is that? I'm glad you asked. Look at these verses. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. I've had many say, Pastor, how can we pray all the time? Do you think God understands that we are unable to pray 24/7? Yes. But what this verse is getting at very quickly is that we are to be in a constant state of being ready to pray about anything at a given time, like my mom was, like my aunt was, and like my wife is. They're not better than us. They just have a desire to walk with their Lord. We need to pray without ceasing. Colossians 4:2. Remember here what we had talked about earlier, how the church had been praying for Peter. Continue earnestly, that means steadfastly, in prayer, being vigilant, that is watchful and awake, in it with thanksgiving. The next verse that we have there, Ephesians 6:18, in the midst of talking about the spiritual armor, one of the greatest weapons that is overlooked in the Christian life is prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, that means your petitions and requests, in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints is who we're supposed to be praying for. Look at the next verses that we have here to follow that one. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, then he spoke a parable to them that men always, what does always mean? Always, always means always. That's all that always, always means. That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Anybody ever been discouraged in your prayer life? Okay, just making sure I'm not alone on that. You feel like I'm not seeing the results that I want. I feel like this person is remaining callous. I don't see any changes. I don't see the things that I'm looking for. Well, Jesus says that we ought to pray always and not lose heart. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up. In the book of Daniel, remember that the angel came and was speaking and it said, we heard your prayer. But there was demonic opposition against the deliverance of that prayer, the answer that they were seeking for 3 weeks. Just consider that your prayers may be doing spiritual battle in the spiritual realm in a war zone that you don't even fathom. And we want to quit because we're not seeing the results that we want. We can't lose heart. We have to always continue to pray. Look at the next passage in James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. We are so self-centered in our prayer life. We are so self-centered in our prayer life. Did it ever stop to occur to us to pray for someone else? I learned this lesson in marriage. You know, we become so enamored and focused, and it's not that we don't pray for our spouses. That's not what I'm saying. But we become so focused on praying for our significant other that God says, maybe you're the one who needs the change. Maybe you're the one that needs to adapt and adopt to my standards in this marriage. It says to pray for one another that you may be healed. And then the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I love this one out of 1 Samuel 12:23 when Samuel was speaking at Saul's coronation in the Old Testament. Samuel says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Stop. Let me get this straight. If I don't pray for other people according to this verse, it's a sin against the Lord. Think about that. We don't pray as we should, when we should, as believers. But we see here in verse number 5 that constant prayer was offered to God for him, for Peter, by the church. Now I want you to look here at verse number 6. Look at the impact. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, let's be honest. How many of us, if we were in Peter's situation, were sitting in a Roman jail cell, bound between two soldiers, on death row? There was no appeals process in that day, okay? You're going to be executed the next day. Anybody feel like sleeping? Even if I was worn out, I don't know if I'd be able to. I'm just being honest. But yet Peter wasn't just sleeping. Look at verse 7 at the how he was sleeping. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. So this angel shows up, and you have that heavenly angelic glow. Why were they glowing? Why do angels always glow when we see them in Scripture? You'd glow too if you were constantly in the presence of God. You want to know what one of the sure signs that you can tell when somebody is in the presence of God on a regular basis? They have a different aura about them. They just have joy. They have strength. And sometimes you may even say they glow. It's because they are constantly in the presence of Almighty God. You'd glow too if we were constantly in the presence of God himself. So here it is there, okay? This angel shows up and there's a light that shines in the prison. That still didn't wake Peter up. I have to have it pitch black when I'm not kidding. You can ask Rebecca, it drives her nuts. If she does, you know how if you just close your laptop when you're done, you don't shut it down all the way, and it has that little light? When we lay down at night, we go to sleep, I can close my eyes, and I'm going, she goes, I'll turn it off. She goes, I'll lay a sock across that light. It just wakes me up. It's got to be dark. I can't sleep. Anybody else like that? Or are you like my son that if you toss a hand grenade into the middle of his bedroom, although it looks like that this morning, he still will continue sleeping. I mean, maybe, but I have to have it dark. But this wasn't just a little laptop light. This was a heavenly angelic light. And he shows up in the prison and Peter keeps sleeping. So what does he do there in verse number 7? What does the angel do? And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. The angel goes, get up! This was no catnap. Peter's out. I wonder if Peter snored. No. When you're really, really tired, seriously, y'all know when you're, some of you ladies don't want to admit this, but you know, when you're really tired and you're just completely zonked and that start, I mean, you're sawing off some Z's, right? Could you imagine those two Roman soldiers looking at each other? What is this guy doing? You know, he's sprawled out. He's perfectly at peace. How and why could Peter sleep like that when he's on death row, sentenced to be executed the very next day? There's two main reasons. The first, it's an answer to the earnest prayer of the church. How many times I have prayed for many of you here, and I'm sure you've prayed for me. It's reciprocal, and I sense those prayers. But I've prayed for people throughout the years when they're going through heartache, when they're going through difficulty, when they're going through trials, when they're going through tribulations, when they're going through those difficult times in life, no matter what it entails. You know, one of the main things I always pray, God, please let their peace, let your peace fall upon them. May they have peace of mind and peace of heart. God, may they have peace in their life. May they know and sense and understand your presence. Don't turn there, but I want to read. This is exactly what Paul wrote out of Philippians chapter 4. And in verses 6 and following, he says, be anxious for nothing. Okay, Peter wasn't anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the result of that prayer? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't have any trouble believing whatsoever that one of the things that the prayer offered earnest prayer on Peter's behalf for was that he would experience the peace of God that night. So he was asleep. It doesn't get any more peaceful than that. The second reason why I believe that Peter was able to sleep like that, he was following and modeling after the example of his Lord. Remember in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, when the disciples and Jesus were out in the boat and a great storm came about and it was so violent and the wind was blowing so hard, it was such a big storm, what started happening? The boat started filling up with water. Where was Jesus? He was asleep in the stern of the bow of the boat. The Bible says with his head on a pillow. Now, he wasn't sleeping like this, like, you know, kind of going, yeah, they're going to come to me. No, he was out. He was asleep. And, of course, the disciples, as they always did, reacted very calmly. The disciples are us. Don't lose the parallel here, okay? And they come to Jesus, and they, you know what they said to him? Don't you care we're all about to die? Jesus gets up, and what does he say? Peace be still. The waves stopped, the wind stopped, the rain stopped. And then he looks at the disciples, and he goes, why are you afraid? Where's your faith? And guess who one of the disciples were that was in that boat that day when Jesus was sleeping in the midst of this storm? Peter. Jesus was able to sleep. I understand he was God incarnate, God in the flesh, but understand that Jesus was asleep because, as he said in numerous other passages of Scripture, he came to this world to accomplish his heavenly Father's will. And he was in the middle of that will, and no storm of this world was going to derail that purpose. And Jesus had peace. Peter had peace and rest in his temporal situation because he understood his eternal destination. He's going, if I'm going to die tomorrow, and that's part of God's plan, it's just bringing me close. I have about 8 hours before I'm in my heavenly Lord's presence once again. I got a big day tomorrow. Time to go to sleep. In the midst of this dungeon, he had this peace and this rest. But you know, I began to think, one of the reasons that many Christians struggle with having peace and rest in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a dungeon, is because we are focused more on our temporal circumstances than we are on the eternal God. The problem is too big and too monstrous and too difficult in our eyes. And when we are focused on those things, we become filled with anxiety and fear and doubt and worry. And those are all elements of the flesh, and they are things that our enemy will prey on to discourage us and to distract us. So Peter, in verse 6, he's out. He's sleeping. And now check this out, beginning in verse 7 and the verses to follow. Now you have a midnight stroll with an angel. I don't know how many of y'all have had this happen, but I haven't. If you have, come talk to me. I want to know about it. But just think about this. Let's look here in verse 7 what happened. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. He's going, get dressed. Time to go. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. How many of you have ever woken up and you're trying to get your senses about you going, wait a minute, is that real or did I just dream that? You know what I'm talking about? This is Peter. He's going, wait, what? Okay. And he's still not believing these things that he's seeing. So in verse 10, when they were past the first and second guard post. Remember, how many were there? Four squadrons of four, so there's 16, okay? The other two, I'm wondering what's going on. How did that angel come in? You know, what's going on with the other two that were chained to the Peter? You know, when they woke up or came to, what was going on there in those minds? But anyway, so they get past the first and the second guard post. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city. Evidently, the prison, the jail cell, was outside of the city. And so they didn't have street lamps back then. How did they know where they were going? Who's shining? Yeah, the angel's going, come on, Peter. Isn't that a beautiful, we sang that song, right? This morning out of Psalms 119, let your word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my, here it is. You wander around in darkness too long, that is, if you don't access God's word and you follow after him, you're going to trip and stumble. You're going to fall. I don't do well. I try to memorize the steps in each house that we've ever lived in the dark for a number of reasons, part of the military that's in me, but just when I move around in the dark, I don't want to turn the lights on to wake people up, that sort of thing. You're going, do you sneak around in the dark? Well, no, not always, but, you know, and still there's times I miscount and I drill my toe on something and it's going, okay, it's time to pray right now because that hurt. Well, it's the same way spiritually speaking. If you don't flip on the light, spiritually speaking, if you don't access God's lamp, you're going to stumble and it's going to hurt. But here he is, they're following the angels walking. They come up on the city to the iron gate. Don't miss that descriptive. It's iron that leads to the city. Now, the thing is, most gates that closed and protected the city, it doesn't do you much good if it's always unlocked. They would lock it at night. Now look at what happens. Which opened to them of its own accord. Come on, y'all. You got to get your minds going, okay? They're walking through the middle. They're in the darkness, right? And they come up on this gate that's iron. And whatever method that it was used to lock goes clang, and the gate goes by itself. And they just keep, can you imagine what Peter's doing? Looking at this angel and going on. I mean, you want, if people, I've said it so many times, if people would really just stick to scripture, man, they would have so much to make a movie about. You don't need to add anything to it. This is cool stuff. The gate opens. There's a lot of gates that'll open when you follow after God. Amen? It opened to them of their own accord, and they went out and went down this one street. And immediately the angel departed from him. Uh-oh. Now what? Well, let's pause right here. And let's just look at this analogy. This is beautiful. Look at Peter's situation, what he's been delivered from up until this point. But now you would expect, at least I do from a human perspective, the angel would take him all the way, right? But the angel leaves. You know, sometimes God may lead us to a certain point, many times he does, and he brings us to a point and he points us in a direction and he gives us his word and he shows us the direction that we're supposed to go, but then he'll back off because we got to start making the decision on our own whether we're going to follow him or not. Why would he do that? To strengthen us. Each of you who have children, it's the same way. You're going, well, that doesn't sound very loving. Do I still feed you? Do I still feed? No. Mental. Do I still feed you?
No.
Like, no. Okay. He's going, yes, Dad. No, I don't do that. Do I feed you?
Yes.
I love him. I care for him. I want him to grow stronger. He needs that nourishment, okay? But I still don't feed him like he's 14 years old and wear a men's 12 and a half shoe. He's not a little kid anymore, okay? But he's still my child, and I love him. But I don't feed him like I did when he was 18 months old either. Does that mean that I'm still not the same loving parent? No. It just means he's grown to the point where it's like, okay, time to learn some lessons on your own. You got to start making some of the decisions. I'm going to lead you in the right direction, but I am not doing him any good by making every single one of his decisions for him. There comes a point where as a parent, you step back and go, this is going to hurt him a little bit, but I know what's coming, and this better to maybe mess up a little bit here in this decision and learn that lesson so that you stay on that path. Well, God many times does the same thing with us. He leads us to a certain point, and then he goes, okay, now the rest is up to you. You need to make this decision on your own. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He just grows us and strengthens us. And one of the reasons he grows us and strengthens us, we can't teach these lessons to other people until we learn it ourselves. But here, Peter had a decision to make. And what was that decision? Look at verse number 12, or verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, now he's awake. He's going, okay, this is no dream. And he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. What was the expectation of the Jewish people? Death. They were bloodthirsty. And so in verse 12, so when he had considered this. Now let's just stop there. If you're in Peter's sandals, and you're now out here in the open, you've been delivered, you know you're on death row, you know what's coming, and you've been delivered, there's nobody else around, what would most of us do? Come on. We're out. I'll send, look, I love y'all, but if I'm like, I'll send you a postcard from Arizona or something like that, or Canada or wherever, I'm getting out of here because at any moment, if I'm spotted or a Roman soldier comes too, I mean, just imagine what was going on. I'm gone. Peter didn't do that. He had the option to, but look at what else Peter did. As he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Why in the world would Peter go there? First off, he knew that the church was faithful in praying for him. He knew where they gathered. He knew where they would be. You're going, okay, but why? Why would he go there? Drop down to verse number 17. But motioning, this is Peter. We're going to touch on everything in between these verses. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James, that's the brother of Jesus, and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now, this is a spot here in Scripture, just FYI. Peter just quietly fades into the existence and into Scripture. We don't really hear a lot about him through the rest of the book of Acts. Now we start turning a lot towards Paul. But do you understand the main reason why Peter went to Mary's house where the church was praying? To encourage them. Encourage them with what? Their prayers had been answered. One of the greatest blessings of answered prayer is sharing those answers with other people. There's a number of, I have one right here. I'm going to share a few with you here this morning. This right here, dated September 1st, 2006. It has void written right across the top of it there. This was our first rent check when we went to seminary. I remember sitting in, I have been going to class a couple of weeks. I don't have time to expound on all of the things that we faced, many things you all experience as well. I'm not trying to promote us above you or anything of that nature, but there was just a lot of challenges in making this decision. And one of them, as the dad, as the husband, is going, How are you going to provide for your family? And I sat there that morning as I wrote that check out. Rebecca came down, it was very early. I said, I got good news and I got bad news. Good news is the rent's paid. Bad news is we can't eat. I'm not joking. We didn't have two pennies to rub together. She said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. I walked out that morning in Wake Forest, North Carolina, and it was one of those real dark, cloudy days where you can tell that rain is in the near future. You can smell it, but it hasn't started raining yet. And the clouds are real low and kind of dark gray. I remember walking to class that morning, and in the distance, a light rumble of thunder, and Satan perched himself on my shoulder and goes, what are you going to do now? You failure. You can't even give your kids a sandwich today for lunch. You're a joke. And you're going to fail out of school, too. You should have stayed in your concrete truck. Oh, he had a heyday that morning. I had a 45-minute class before I had to go to work. I didn't hear a word the professor said. By the time that class let, and it probably, there's probably something in there that God was trying to speak to me with what he said too. But I was so enamored with that. I remember walking out that day and it started to rain. And I walked right next door to the registrar's office. And I didn't want to let go of that check. You know, I'm going, gave her the check and gave her my ID number, turn around. I got to the door. And when my hand hit the door, that young lady said, "Mr. Furches," turned around, looked at her, and she took this check. And she said, "Your rent's been paid for the month." It's a good thing it was raining, because the people passing by me would have thought I'd lost it. I was crying. You know, the first thing I did, I'm trying to tell Rebecca. She's going, "Zach, whatever it is, it's okay, it's all right." I'm going, no, it's that. And I'm trying to muster every grain of strength I have as a man to get. I'm like, "Our rent was paid." She goes, "I know, honey, you wrote the check out." "No, somebody else paid it for us. And it wasn't a family member, and it wasn't anybody that knew our situation." I told her, I got to the car, I wept, I prayed, I went to work. I was working security at Target that day. Guess who I told? Everybody I came in contact with, including my boss. My boss is going, "Zach, you need to get out on the floor." I'm going, "No, you got to hear this. You got to hear this. You got to hear what my God did today. I'm rich. And it's not because of the amount of money in my bank account. But it's the riches that I have in Jesus Christ." Woo! There was another time. This is the second semester in seminary. It was in the springtime. Gabe was about to turn 6. Man, it seems like eons ago. Rebecca said, we're walking down to the playground. I can still see it. She said, "I really wanted to, you know, we've always given the kids a birthday party, but I know our situation. I would like to do something for Gabe." I said, "Okay." She said, "I don't know, have some of his friends, you know, come, that sort of thing, ice cream, cake, just something very basic, but that's still, you're looking at 10 kids at the minimum." I'm going, "How much are we talking?" She goes, "150? I'm going, "Might as well be 1.5 million, you know, I'm in seminary." And she goes, "I know." She goes, "But what I want to ask you, do you think it would be wrong if I prayed for that?" Being the astute future pastor biblical student that I was, I said, "You can pray for it, my dear, but understand that God may not answer. He doesn't always give us things like this. We're here to do his work, not have birthday parties." About a week or so went by, she got an email, and it came out from the campus registrar and everything announcing that there was going to be yard sales campus-wide. Well, we had already sold pretty much everything we had, but there was still a bunch of stuff we still didn't have room for. And she goes, "This is it? All this stuff?" She goes, I "This is going to be great. I bet God's going to bless us through this." And I'm going, "Oh, okay, all right, well, you know, maybe." But so she gets all this stuff together, spends hours with those maddening little stickers, putting it on everything and the price and all the clothes, all this stuff. It was Saturday when the yard sale. I, at that time, on the weekends also, I was working at the county dump. So I went there, would work all day, and then I came home. I remember pulling in, and I pulled in, and, you know, our yard, which was like 6x3, still had stuff on it, and I could tell, I'm like, "This doesn't look good." And I said, "So how have you done?" She goes, "The kids have made more money than I have." I'm going, "Okay, well, how much did you make?" She goes, $3. At that time, I'm like, "I got to go get changed." She was discouraged, so we prayed, and I said, "I got to go get a shower," because we had a couple coming over. He was going to seminary, was a police officer at the time. They're in ministry now today. But they were coming over. I'm like, "We got to get ready, get our hearts and our minds right." And so we do this. Right at the end of the meal, we were talking. Rebecca and the other wife was talking a little bit there, and the phone rang, and I answered it. And it was a woman on the other end. Now, let me pause here and get through this rather quickly. Rebecca, before we moved back in Delaware, she had a home business for a jewelry company, a Christian-based jewelry company. And the commission rate was unreal. It was 50% of whatever she sold.
And she had gotten into this when I was still in construction, and it was going so well. I mean, you know, you get a group together, and then that person's friends schedule parties, and then it got so successful that there was a point. Now, this is before God, I'd really given surrender to ministry. I'm going, I'll quit my job, and I'll stay home. You can, you know, work 2 to 3 days a week. I mean, it was just exploding. So when God pressed this on our heart, okay, we're going to seminary, immediately we thought in our minds, God has made this jewelry business to be successful because that's going to be how we pay for school. Right. I think she was able to do 2 shows the whole time in seminary. Why wasn't it successful? Like we talked about yesterday, she goes, one of the things that we didn't consider, and I didn't either, our ring of friends were seminary students too. Nobody had any money. It turned into a tea party. It was just like, you know, hey, that's nice. You know, $10. Will you take 37 cents? You know, that sort of thing. So it just didn't work. Now, we talked about it yesterday, and I said, I look back, and the business never took off. It just didn't. But one of the reasons, and we both talked about this yesterday, and just it was brought to tears. I said, one of the reasons, though, was that God was teaching us a lesson at that time that we have to be completely dependent on Him and Him alone. It's not going to come through anything that you can do or any of our efforts or anything like that. God's going, you need to be dependent on me. And he did. He provided all of our needs. But this show that she had done when she had gone home one time, this is like literally 4 months she hadn't closed the show. Becca had kind of forgotten that. So I knew, I'm like, yeah, she's busy. Let me take down your information. She was giving me her credit card and all that. I said, I'll fill all this out. Becca will call you when her company leaves. Okay. And so I got done, hung up the phone, and I'm writing everything up. I add everything up. I am not exaggerating. Do you know what the total of her order was? $280. Now, 50% commission is $140. You're going, yeah, but she only made $3. At dinner time, a woman pulled up at our still defunct yard sale. She bought $7 worth of clothes. 3 and 7 is 10. 10 and 140 is how much? How much money, Becca, do we need to give Gabe a birthday party? About 150. We broke. And we wept on those stairs that night. The couple was in the living room going, we can come back. No. And we shared with them that story that night, and all 4 of us wept. It turned into a prayer meeting. Because our God cares enough to give our little son a birthday party. Because we're obedient to Him in all things. When God sees fit to bless you, share it with other people. Don't ever feel like you're bugging me. Call me, text me, email. Pastor, you won't believe what God just did. Probably won't, but let me know anyway. I'll believe you. Tell me. One of the blessings of answered prayer is sharing those blessings with other people. And this is exactly what Peter did. This is why he went to Mary's house. He wanted to encourage the church. He said, hey, the God that you've been praying to answered your prayer. And the God that I pray to is the same God that that church was praying to then, that undid the shackles on Peter's arms that day. The God that I pray to is the God who parts the Red Sea, who calms the storms in the ocean, who has named and numbered all of the stars. That's the God that I pray to. He's the God of Israel, the God of Jacob and Isaac and Esau and Abraham. And He was eternal then and is eternal today and always has been and always will be. And He still answers prayer. So no matter what your situation is this morning, you have faith in the God who has said, I am the God of eternity. I am. Peter wanted the church to know about this. So he went to share it with them, and that's why he told them there in verse 17, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, but that wasn't enough. He said, go tell these things to James and everybody else. Let them know our God's real. Jesus indeed was the Messiah. And of course, they all, without doubt and without hesitation, believed everything Peter said. No. Look at verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she, after she had recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Now, I don't know this for certain, but I've just wondered, speculating in my own mind, the way that things were laid out back then, there's a good possibility as he stands and is knocking at the gate, you know, hurry up and let me in. I'm on death row here. Anytime you want to open the door would be good. You know, Rhoda takes off. She's doing, but there's a good chance that he could hear everything they were saying inside. Rhoda goes in, goes, Peter's at the door. And what did they say to her? Verse 15, you are beside yourself. Current day translation, you're out of your skull. But look there, verse 15. She kept insisting that it was said, it was so. So they said, it is his angel. I don't have time to divulge on the Jewish traditions and customs as to everything, why they believed this. But in essence, you know what that statement is saying there? It's his angel. You know what they're saying? He's already dead. Where is the faith in that? I understand the circumstances, I understand situations, but here they have been praying earnestly for Peter. Do you think that there's a strong possibility one of the things they were praying was that he would be delivered? Yeah. And now their answer stood at the door and they wouldn't let him in. And Peter's going, Rhoda, let me in. He's already dead. You see in the next verse there, verse 16, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. You know, we're much like that early church even today. You see, we have enough faith to pray to the Lord, but we don't have enough faith to believe that he'll answer. Let's go back very quickly to the earlier account of when Jesus and the disciples were in the boat, back in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, it's Matthew's account of the same story. And it says that after he had calmed the sea and the storm and the wind, it says that they marveled. They were dumbfounded. Now, you're going, well, yeah, you would be too, Pastor. Probably, yeah. I mean, I don't see anybody going, peace be still and everything quiet. I understand that. But here's something that we miss. They're in the middle of this sea, in the middle of this storm. And what did they do? They went to Jesus. What did you expect him to do? Are you just there to complain? Do you think he's a better swimmer than you? You think he's going to row the boat to shore? No, you went to him with an expectation that you believed who he claimed to be, which is the God of all eternity. Then why in the world should you be amazed or astonished at the answer that he gives? You see, there's a big difference in being surprised at what God answers and being amazed at how he answers. We can be amazed, and we should be, at his miraculous power and of his infinite grace and mercy that he would want to speak to a sinner like me, yet alone answer me, but never be surprised that he's going to answer. There is no room for doubt in a believer's prayer life. It can't be. And one of the reasons that so many of us as children of God don't see God's hand and answers in our prayer life is because we're praying with doubt and unbelief. I was the disciples. I was when I told Rebecca that, well, you can pray for whatever you want to, but it doesn't mean that you're going to get it. Well, what kind of faith is that, Pastor? You got a lot to learn. I learned it from, I didn't learn it enough. God taught me another lesson in seminary. Same thing. You know, you don't, again, it's just one of the realities. You don't have a lot of money. I've told you this before about Gabe and Luke. They love pizza. What kid doesn't, right? We didn't have money to go get pizza on a Friday night. You just don't. But it hurts as a man and as a father. You know, your children are asking, can we go get an ice cream cone? No. Why? See what's in the seats in the car. If you can scrape something up, we can go do something. We just don't have the money. And I explained it to him that night. I explained it because I felt bad, and I just felt like I was telling them no and no and no and no about everything. You know what Gabe said? 5 years old at the time. Can we pray for money to go to Pizza Hut? Yes.
And being the astute former pastor, I gave him the strong biblical answer, but son, understand that there are more important things to pray than pizza. So you can pray, but it doesn't mean that God will answer. But it doesn't change that he is still God.
We get down on our knees. Gabe goes, Lord, thank you for this day. Give us money for pizza. Amen. Climbed into bed. I'm going, it was a Friday. I'm not kidding. It reminded me of the prayer of maybe if you've seen God's Not Dead when the car wouldn't start and the pastor's friend says, let's pray. And he says, Lord, let this car start. Amen. And the pastor goes, that's it? He goes, do you have a better car starting prayer? And we try to pretty things up when we pray. But bottom line is God just wants our heart, people. He doesn't want the big fancy words. He's not impressed with that. He wants this. And when that five-year-old boy on that Friday evening prayed and said, Lord, would you please give us money for Pizza Hut? Amen. He heard that cry. That was Friday night at about 8 or 8:30. I got up and went to the dump that day because I was working. Came home smelly, stinky. Becca met me right there on the porch. Kind of the I love you, but go shower kind of a hug. She said, Gabe wants to talk to you. I said, okay. So I went in, closed the door. I said, Gabe! And much like today, except on a little smaller scale, it sounded like somebody had unleashed like buffalo coming down the stairs. And he came waddling downstairs. He's a pudgy little dude, but he came booking down there, and he climbs up on the chair, and we have the CD case and the bowl still over there as you walk in our door, and he reaches in the bowl and he pulls out this envelope and he waddles back down, he gets down, he brings it over and he hands it to me. And I open it up, and it's an envelope addressed to Rebecca and I opened it up, and there was a check there for $25. And there was a note from a woman who sang at our wedding, I believe is the way it was, in a church in Perry Hall, Maryland. And said, don't know why, God just pressed you on my heart. Take this and do something fun. This was on Saturday evening. Gabe prayed on Friday night. The check was already in the mail. Luke had come in. I'm crying. Gabe goes, does this mean we get to go to Pizza Hut now? I'm shaking my head like this. Luke comes over, jerks open the front door, goes, Mom, Sarah, come quick. We're going on a pizza hunt. Slams the door. Listen to me. There's no room for doubt in a believer's prayer life. When you pray, you pray believing that the God that you pray to is the God that will answer your prayer. He answered prayer then in Peter's day. He answers it still to this day, November 29th, 2015, because our God is faithful. That doesn't mean that we can just say, give me a Ferrari, make me rich. Nope, it's got to be in accordance with his will. But when you have a pure heart like the faith of a child and you're living according to his standards and you want to honor him in all that you do, you better believe he cares whether or not your little children have pizza on a Saturday evening. Because he wants them to know that our God reigns. It has nothing to do with the pizza. This is the God that we pray to. But they were astonished. They were amazed. They couldn't believe that they saw Peter standing at the gate. You know, one of the things that's funny, they thought it was his angel. Since when do angels knock? Just saying. They tried to reason it away. But I do want to make this one last statement on this point. There are still times that God may not answer exactly when we want or when we think or when we think he should. But it doesn't mean that he's not answering. our family, many of you don't curse me here now today. We've had a good day, so let's end it well, okay? But we're praying for a snowstorm on Christmas Eve. Hey, hush. Listen, for a snowstorm on Christmas Eve. And we're praying for that genuinely, knowing if God can calm the seas, he can send a snowstorm here, just so you know, and I'm being dead serious. I want you to hear my heart. I am praying, Lord, but keep every one of our family safe. And don't let it interfere with anything. But I've told Luke, and I've told Gabe, and I've told Sarah, God can do whatever he wants to. And I don't want you to be like, well, you haven't learned your lesson yet. Be like, no, you need to learn your lesson, because when you don't learn your lesson, God gives what your kids are praying for, and we're going to have like 3 feet of snow. But I did tell him, I said, now listen, whether it snows Christmas Eve, like we're asking, or whether it's 75 degrees and we have suntan lotion on, our God reigns, okay? You see, we have to reach the spiritual maturation process and level that we understand that just because God doesn't give us everything that we want doesn't mean that God doesn't love us and he's not answering us. We have to reach that point that we understand that our praise is the same whether we get what it is that we're asking or whether he chooses, for whatever reason, in his perfect desire and his perfect will, understanding that it's not that according to his will to give that to us. But there's a big difference of being amazed and being surprised. I want you to remember these here very quickly as we close here this morning. We must pray earnestly, constantly, just like that early church did. We must pray faithfully without wavering in doubt. There's no room for doubt in a believer's prayer life. And we must pray eagerly, awaiting God's answer. That's one of the things that really I love when we start praying. Let's see what God's going to do here. But now very quickly, look at the rest of this chapter because, okay, so Peter is out. The church is rejoicing. But what about this Herod dude? The chapter started, it seems like he's completely in control. He's killing people. He's got Peter locked up. Verse 20, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So they were kissing up to him. But he enjoyed it, which is one of the reasons, you know, he killed James. He saw that brought the people pleasure. He wanted more of the people's praise, so let me kill Peter too. So now he's sitting back here after Peter is gone. And it says in verse 21, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god, not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. The first century historian, Jewish historian Josephus, gives an account of this very thing, and it gives you some details about what happened with Herod. It's pretty nasty. At this point, God said, that's it, I've had enough of your wickedness, I want to cut you off right now. Does God always do that? Nope. But I can tell you this, that God is in control. And he's extending grace and mercy towards those, but he'll only tolerate the evil for so long. If they don't turn and repent, whew. But now look at something. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. What were the seeds of this multiplication and growth, folks? A praying church. With every head bowed and every eye closed. I plead with you again. I plead with you. As your shepherd, we have got to start praying. We have got to earnestly and steadfastly, faithfully, eagerly awaiting the hand of God to move in our midst. We have got to pray. We have to pray for our marriages. We have to pray for our children. We have to pray for the lost. But more so, we have got to pray that God would use us as he sees fit. It's not a mundane ritual that you go through in the morning or afternoon or the evening. This is personal communion with the holy God of Israel who saves your soul. as we all stand in an attitude of prayer and they start to sing behind me, if you will pray in that manner and God has moved you, you come. You come as we sing. It's time that we rally the troops and answer the battle cry. We have got to start praying today. Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy and power, and I thank you that you have moved in the hearts of man today. Father, I plead once again, Lord, that you would move us to pray. Father, we pray that sometimes reluctantly because what are those things that would move us? I pray that you would jolt those who need to be jolted out of a spirit of complacency into a spirit of humility and dependence on you. I pray that you would jolt those of us in arrogance into a sense of humility. Pray, Father, that you would move in this body which you have assembled, that you would grow your kingdom. Father, above all else, we need to be at the foot of your cross praising you every day. God, I pray that we would become a praying church. God, I pray that we would have our prayers united as one for each other, for our communities, for our schools, for our nation, that you would be exalted, that lives would come to know you as their Savior, that souls would be added into the eternal book of life. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people say, amen.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information and someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. Praying for you. God bless.